Our word travel derives from the word travail, which has the idea of pain and hardship. And sometimes travel is a pain. Recently, Kim and I were flying somewhere, and there's these normal classes. There's first class, there's comfort plus, and then there's discomfort. So we were in the discomfort seats, and I had the window seat. Kim was in the middle, and then I don't know who he was. I'll just call him Big Guy, was on the aisle. And when I sat down in my seat, I go, man, this is snug. There's hardly any room whatsoever on my flight. And so we got to the place where we begin to back up, you know, and from the gate. And I turned to Kim, and I asked her, I said, could I have a piece of gum? And she gave me a piece of gum, and I promptly dropped it. And I looked down at that piece of gum and kind of thought, then I thought, maybe I can do something with my feet, like pick it up. There are moments I wish I was a yoga instructor. I thought, well, maybe I could kick it down to Big Guy. But then he'd have to get up right when we were backing up, and the stewardesses would be really upset about that. And so there I was, stuck in a helpless situation. Do you ever find yourself stuck in a situation? The solution is as easy as picking it up, but it's impossible to do that. You see what you want and need, but you can't do it. And sometimes we find ourselves stuck in serious, helpless situations. So when we find ourselves in a helpless situation, where do we find help? Where do you go when you're stuck in a helpless situation? And this morning we're going to look at a psalm that answers that question, because in this psalm, here's the question: where does your help come from? Psalm 21 is a psalm that we're going to study this morning. And in the book of Psalms, it's a book of hymn songs that they would sing. And Psalm 121 is part of a subset of psalms within the book of Psalms called the Songs of Ascents, as in ascending. And most scholars believe that these 15 psalms going from 120 to 134 were written for Jewish pilgrims who would come three times a year from wherever they lived and ascend up Mount Zion, a song sung on the road trip, so to speak, as to climbing the mountain. So these songs are written kind of in the spirit of Willie Nelson, of On the Road Again. And these road songs were sung by Jesus. In Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 42, it reads, every year Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. From Nazareth, where Jesus lived at the time, the normal route was to go down the Jordan Valley to Jericho and then go up and ascend to Mount Zion in Jerusalem. That's a journey of about 70 to 80 miles. There's a 3,300-foot elevation gain in that hike. It would take 4 to 6 days to make that journey. An equivalent around here would be like walking from Bozeman to Butte. Quite the hike. And so they were walking along, and as they'd walk along, they would sing these traveling songs. And so Psalm 121:1 opens with this: I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? Now, there's something implied in this, is that he feels like he's in a dangerous situation, that he needs some help. And when he asks this question, where does my help come from, we assume that he's threatened or troubled in some ways. And the phrase, I lift my eyes up to the mountains, when he lifts his eyes up to the mountains, what does he see? And there's a couple of things it could be. One of them is he looks his eyes up to the mountains and he sees the dangers of robbers or wild beasts. Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan who fell among thieves? That fictional story was probably set on this particular road. The road from Jericho to Jerusalem had a nickname, the Way of Blood. So it may have been he looked at the dangers there and the road travel, and he says, I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? The other idea could be this, though, that rather than it was these dangers, it was instead the high places where the Canaanite pagan deities would be worshipped. So in the pagan deities, people, if they needed something, a blessing or rain or health or whatever, they would climb the mountains to these pagan deities and offer sacrifices and ask for these pagan deities to meet their needs. So maybe it was also he looked up to the mountain and saw the false gods, and he goes, where does my help come from? And he's saying, my help doesn't come from the false gods. My help comes from the maker, the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He looks up to the God as the maker of heaven and earth. And so the psalmist's questions is really ours is, when you need help, where do you look for help? When you're stuck in your metaphorical tight space of the gum being on the floor of your life, where do you go? Is the first place you go to when you need help is Google? Podcast? Or God forbid, cable news? Or is God your first choice or your last resort? And what he decided to do in this place where he needed help, he had some sense of helplessness, he looked to the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth. This is what Eugene Peterson says. He goes, help comes from the creator, not from creation. And I heard the story of a pastor. He was getting ready to go on a trip. And so he's praying with his wife. And as he prayed, he says, Lord, please watch over Carolyn and the kids as I'm away. And when he finished the prayer, his wife turned to him and said, who do you think watches over us when you're here? God watches over us. And so he looks to the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, to find his help. That's his first look. And God is a good helper because when he calls God the maker of heaven and earth, he's acknowledging his omnipotence. Look at creation. A great God creates a great creation. The heavens declare his glory. Whoever created this is powerful. And creation points to a creator God that is omnipotent. And God can help us our need because he is the all-powerful God. He's the one who is the maker of heaven and earth and the maker of you, and he is powerful. And he decided to rest in that help. So when we find ourselves stuck in a place of helplessness, look first to the omnipotent God because he's a good helper, because he's all-powerful. He is the all-powerful God that we can trust in the midst of the road hazards that we can experience. The next thing he says, he begins to warn of some road hazards along the way. And he shows us three different things that can happen on a journey of this travel, of this pilgrimage. Is there's the slip of the foot, the heat of the day, or being the moonlight. He goes through these, but the thing he talks about, the three dangers on the road, he also talks about one help. And so the three dangers are matched with this repetition of this Hebrew word, shamar, which is interpreted in the English, watch or keep. So three dangers, six times he says, God's watching, God's keeping. Let's look at the text and see how it reads. This says in this, he will not let your foot slip. So that's the first danger. We know that when we're out for a hike, one of the most dangerous things can happen is a slip of a foot and a twisted ankle. He goes, he will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches, that's Shamar, over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. You know, one of the things that the Canaanites believed about the pagan deities is the pagan deities would sleep. Remember Elijah the prophet? When he encountered the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, he began to mock them. He goes, maybe your God's asleep. And one of the things the false prophets would do is you'd give them money to wake up the gods who are asleep so the gods can help you. And so one of the things he's saying here is God is not only omnipotent, he's omniscient. He watches over you. He knows what's going on. He's aware of what's going on, and he watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you, nor the moon by night. The second hazard that we see here is not the slip of the foot, but your shade at the right hand. And so one of the problems when they were traveling in the Mediterranean world, especially in the summer, is heat stroke in the heat of the day. So his second promise is that he will be your shade at your right hand. And when he mentions the moon by night won't hurt either, there was a superstition that the moon, especially when it was full, could cause mental illness, emotional problems, being moonstruck. Our English words lunacy, lunatic, come from lunar. And so he was even saying, you're protected from these superstitions that many people believe at night. He's saying, I'm watching you all day, all night, all the time. He is your protection. So what we see here is the second reason that God is our good helper is he is omniscient, all-knowing at all times. And because he's omnipotent and omniscient, he's aware of our needs, and then he has the problems to meet those needs. Because he could say that he offers us his roadside protection. When you think about it, if God were only omnipotent, but not omniscient, would he be a help? He's strong enough to help, but he doesn't know if you need help. But what if God was omniscient and he knew everything, but he wasn't omnipotent? He was knowing you have problems, but he couldn't help you with them. And what the psalmist is pointing us to, the character of God, is he's all-powerful, and he's all-knowing. That's what makes him a good helper. He continues on, then we see, the Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Here's the third reason why God is a good helper. Notice these two phrases, your coming and going is wherever you go, whatever you do. The next phrase then, now and forevermore, is for all of eternity. So wherever you go, whatever you do, now or forever, he knows what's going on. So the third reason why God is a God who's a good helper is his eternality. He has always existed, will always exist, will never change, will always be omnipotent, will always be omniscient, and because of his eternality, he will be there to help us in our time of need. He is watching over us. So on Thursday, I decided to go to Grand Teton National Park and go on a hike. So I'd never been there. All these years I've been here, I've never gone up to Taggart and Bradley Lakes. So I hiked up to Taggart, and I was standing there, and you know, there's lots of tourists and so on. Coming around, and all of a sudden, this family of about six, I think it was, came up next to me, and I just struck up a conversation with them because I talk a lot. Do you know what I got in trouble for in school? Talking. I get paid to talk now. My teachers repressed my career choices. And since I'm from the South, and since I'm from an extrovert, any stranger is a friend I haven't made yet. Actually, this is somewhat true. Some of this is theological. Every person is created in the image of God with value, worth, and dignity, and loved by the God of the universe. And if God created that person, maybe I should talk to him. So I started talking to the father. And we were chatting for a while. We went to the chit-chat. Where are you from? They're from Kansas. And they were enjoying their time and so on. And then, you know, they turned the tables. And he asked me, he goes, what do you do for a living? And I said, well, I'm a professor in a seminary. And then I've been a pastor for about 30 years. That is just such a fun thing to say to people on planes. They do not know what to do when you say you're a preacher. It's like, oh. My cousin was a nun. Is what they get, something like that. They might try to find something. And it's quite frequently like this little awkward silence. And so we're standing there talking a bit, and I can explain just a bit more of my background and what I do. And then I said, oh, by the way, I'm preaching at my church on Sunday. And I said, the sermon is going to be from Psalm 121. And Psalm 21, and then I point to the Grand Tetons. And I said, I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help is from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. That's the glory of God. He said to me, sounds like you're ready to preach. And it sounds like I did. We see the glory of God. So the conversation ended. I decided to go on down to Bradley Lake. And so I went down to Bradley Lake and began to go around. I took some photos. And then I began my ascent out from Bradley Lake. And there was a stretch to the parking lot, which it was just in the sun. And it was getting hot, and I was getting tired. And so I was walking along, and there was like hardly any shade at all. And I saw a log laying on the beside the trail. And I, underneath the tree, I said, oh, I'm going to sit on that log, get into the shade, and maybe get some water. And I got to the log, and I began to slowly squat down to sit on it. And my feet slipped out from under me. And this was like slow motion. I fell down, and then I fell back. And I had my backpack on. I threw my arms out. And when the backpack hit, then I started to just roll over. And I scraped my elbow, and I fell on the ground right there. And I said to God, what's the deal about the slip of the foot and the shade on the right-hand side? No, I didn't say that. Do you know why that happened? I'm old and out of shape. And one of the things this psalm doesn't promise is you're never going to trip and fall. You're never going to have heat stroke. You're never going to have emotional problems. The psalm doesn't promise that. What it does promise is this, is God is omnipotent, omniscient, and eternal. And he knows what's going on with you. It's a poetic way of expressing the reality that God is watching over us, that he cares for us. It's not a promise that problems won't happen to us. It's a promise that he'll be sovereign in them and he will protect us through them. This is what Eugene Peterson says in his excellent book on the Psalms of Ascent. A long obedience in the same direction. Great book. So here's what he writes. The promise of the psalm, and both Hebrews and Christians have always read it this way, is not that we shall never stub our toes, but that no injury, illness, no accident, no distress will ever have evil power over us. That is, it will separate us from God's purposes in us. I think one of the best New Testament sections of scripture to read in response to this psalm and its promises is the latter part of Romans chapter 8. Because part of it is a fairly well-known verse, Romans 8:28. It says now I'm drawing a blank. I am a professional. And we know that all things, God works for the good for those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. Here's the promise of God. It's not your foot won't slip, you won't have heat stroke, you won't have emotional illness, it's not all that. But it all happens under God's providential care. See, what happens when God is omnipotent, omniscient, and eternal is he watches over us and provides for us his providential care for us in the midst of the hardships of lives. You read the rest of it, he says this, nothing will separate you from God's love for you. So the promise to this psalm isn't you won't have problems. The promise is that God will providentially care for you and watch over you through all that you're going through. One of the things that, again, my wife and I, Kim, we're, Lord willing, we'll celebrate our 44th anniversary soon. Yeah, thank you. And in our, you know, four decades plus of marriage, we have gone through some horrific, helpless hardships that have just been incredibly painful. And I hope we never repeat them again. You know, grandparents should never go to two of their grandchildren's funerals that died as babies. And what we see, though, as we look back over the decades, is God's providential care through all of those. That he didn't protect us from stumblings or falling or heat or emotional things, but he was with us in them, and he's brought us through them, and he's good. One of the things that this should just produce within you, if you're a follower of Jesus, knowing that your helper is in providential care for you and watching over you, is just this collective sense of, you know, sometimes in church they go, let the people say amen, and they say amen. I say, let the people say, that on the journey of your life, when you get into helpless situations, God is powerful, aware of it, and he knows what's going on, and it's all part of his providential care. I have been shaped as a Christ follower by those hardships that we've experienced. Many I never want to repeat, but I'm also thankful for them today. And so one of the things he's promised, the promise is not that we won't have problems, but that we'll have our his presence in our problems. And we can point to the ultimate example of bad things happening to good people is the person of Jesus Christ. Fully God. Absolutely perfect, and he was crucified. Romans says this, but God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And it's good to bring this up because this morning we're going to have the Lord's table, the communion. And the table is designed to remind us of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, because what it points to is that when we're in the midst of our hardships and pain, that we are reminded of the fact that Jesus, who was fully sinless, bore our sins so that he could save us. That in his providence, he gave his life so that we could live. And on the cross, he took the fall for our sins so that we could stand firm in him. He was fully accepted, forsaken, so that we could be fully accepted in him. So when you need help, where do you find it? Hebrews 4:16 reads, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So before we come to communion, let's pray, and then I'll give us instructions. Father God, thank you for your omniscience, omnipotence, eternality, and providential care. You watch over us and love us deeply. And in that we rest. And we rest in the fact that you care for us. Father, I pray as we come to the table, we'll be mindful of your son's sacrifice and your love for us, and we'll be drawn to you. We pray this in Jesus' name.